Thank you, Mr. Wes Tuttle. Thank you very much.
Your father is in the Country Western
Hall of Fame. You're going to be in the Hall of Fame in heaven.
That'll be perfect.
No. Okay. In regard to prayer, please continue to be in prayer for Judith. She's doing better, but not by any means there. The bruise has subsided with a lot of ice packs, and she don't want to do it, but I believe in those things, so I get up and go get it and wrap it up around her and everything. And so, but the fracture, the pain, and all that, and the medicines, her body just doesn't respond. Mine does. Her body just doesn't. I'm using her pills. And, but. That's right. That was it. And, but please be in prayer, for Judith and that the body will recover in due time. The body takes. And let's see. Now, Martha, you had a prayer request, a continuation. First of all, tell us about this.
So my girlfriend Judith had a mass removed, and they at first had told her it was clear, but they sent the mass after the hospital looked at it to the university, and she got real interested because it was unusually dense and had done some additional studies, and they found a very aggressive form of cancer.
Okay.
And they already have a lot of chemo.
That's very discouraging to be told you're clear, and then, well, we're calling back.
I've already written her back and said,
come
off the list, you're doing great.
Well, I think those that believe you can lose your salvation probably get that. That you were in, but I did it, you're out. And, and you said her faith is strong, she's got a good believer and all that.
We just pray that God's will be done in regard to their healing. So, good. And, let's see. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Any bit of prayer for Kit? He's going to take off in the morning and go to Florida, lay out on the beach,
and do all that good stuff that he does. Oh, yeah. That's good.
Orlando, but we're staying in Melbourne, Florida, on the East Coast.
Are you going to Disney or that far?
It's a business trip. In some sense, it's a business trip.
You don't even know if there's a 5-star restaurant close by yet. So, all right. Gee. That's the first thing I always check. Where are the good places to eat? And, any other prayer requests? Let's be in prayer for Kid as he travels. While you're gone?
While I'm gone, and for spiritual development as well. Some issues.
All right, let's be in prayer. Judith, all right, very good. Judith, and any other prayer requests? Keep Eve in our prayers. How you doing, Eve? You're here. I know it. I can tell. Used to be a member named Pete Newsom. Remember Pete? And sometimes Pete would walk in, and I mean, he looked like he had just been totally beat up. I've never seen it. I've never seen anyone be able to look just so totally beat up as Pete did, and especially the kind of work that he did. He presented himself before people to get big conventions and things, but well, sometimes he'd walk in, bless his heart, and but he's moved and long gone. But so be a prayer for each other. We're all in the spiritual warfare. Yes, sir. All right.
Between now and
how many?
12.
12. Wow.
Will the rest of them
Gonna be peaceful time for you. I will be in prayer. All right. And when do you leave?
Saturday afternoon.
Okay. All right. Well, we'll be in prayer for your traveling there and back. When are you coming back? Okay. Very good. Lila, how you doing, hon? Good. All right. Lila's always in our prayers. My goodness. Okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer and move into our important study for tonight. Father, we have so many requests that we lay before you. We go over these, Father. We don't just forget them. Martha's friend, Judith, and Wes's family. And just pray, Father, you'll be with all of these people. Be with Judith. And just pray, Father, for all these people that need our prayers, need your guidance, need your strength, encouragement. And now, Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see in our investigation of this man, Nicodemus. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we have moved in John chapter 3 to verse 12. In verse 12, since I told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And we ended last week, on last Wednesday evening, doctrine is built on doctrine, and knowledge is built on knowledge. Truth is built on truth. You learn, and then you learn more, and then you learn more, and you never reach a point where you've exhausted. In fact, the more I study God's Word, the more I realize how little I know. I just don't know that much. And this is one of the great joys of the study of the Word of God, is that you just, every time you open it up, there's more things to learn and to grasp and to understand. Now, since Jesus Christ has told Nicodemus simple things related to the earth, Nicodemus did not believe him. There's simply no reason to teach him heavenly things. It's like if someone says no to the gospel. There's no reason to go on to other things. When I was at the University of Houston, we had a big building, a three-story size religious center, and all religious activities had to be in that building and all this stuff. And I'd go hang out, and they'd come and want to ask me questions, and they'd say, now look, all we want to do is talk about this subject. We don't want to talk about the gospel. And I said, hey, I cannot talk about creation, evolution, or anything else if we're not straight on the gospel. And so they all right, and they would go through it. But people, if you say no to the gospel, then you have no hope of the Holy Spirit teaching you other things. The gospel is the first level that we all enter with faith and just understanding to believe in Jesus Christ. So Nicodemus' problem here is a problem of the Sanhedrin. It's the problem of most Jews at that time. And in fact, it's the problem of most people then and now up to this day. They simply do not believe. Things of the earth can be seen and touched and so on. Heavenly things are invisible. They're just simply invisible. So we have to believe what God, through His Word, tells us in regard to earthly things, and then be able to understand the heavenly things that are invisible. This is why so few people really grasp the first book written, the book of Job. It's not written to Jews. It's not written to any special group of people, but to all believers. And it starts off right in chapter 1, right in chapter 1 of the first book given to us. He takes us behind the scenes into the heavenly courtroom and the angelic conflict and what's going on up there, and how man is the object of that conflict right from the very beginning. And it is just amazing, the study of the book of Job, to correctly understand it. It's amazing how many people, even Christians, who get caught up on aliens. Oh, they're on another planet. They're coming to Earth, and they communicate with us and all this. People, the conflict is right here on Earth. And that's big enough. That is more than enough for you to handle. We don't need to be worried about distractions. And that's all it is. It's a satanic, worldly distraction. Get so involved in all of these worldly things. Our grandchildren and children went to Roswell, New Mexico, as they were traveling around. And I made them a whole, designed their whole trip from Roswell, dropped down to Tombstone, and then from Tombstone go over to Carlsbad Cavern. From Carlsbad Cavern, then go over to Tombstone, Tombstone, Bisbee, and then back out. But I asked them when they got, what was in Roswell?
Nothing.
Well, what was there?
Nothing.
And I said, well, what about the aliens?
Nothing.
They didn't see any aliens. And the museums were a farce. And it's just, we get so caught up in these things. The battle is here on Earth. And people can't even handle that battle. I think that's why they want to get distracted into something else other than what's going on right here on Earth. And the same thing is true of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, people want to get all caught up and miss the whole point to get in the identification of the battle machinery. Is that a helicopter? Is that this? Is that that? And all this time. Let me tell you what the real remarkable thing is in the book of Revelation. We're taken behind the scenes into heaven. People, that is just astounding. That God in His Word takes us behind the scenes into the invisible world, into the spiritual world of the third heaven and the throne room. Now, we saw last week how if man will not believe earthly things, Jonah in the well, crossing of the Red Sea, and so forth, how in the world is he going to believe the heavenly things? Why should he indeed be there? Why should he be even shown and told things that deal in the spiritual realm? And until Nicodemus believes that this Jesus is the Messiah, there's no reason to go any further with him. So Christ stays on that subject with this Nicodemus, as we're going to see. So verse 13, no one, now we just read verse 12, so he goes on, verse 12, 13, no one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Now, Nicodemus, think about this from Nicodemus there. Nicodemus is probably thinking, what in the world does that have to do with anything? I mean, just think about it. We're going on with what he's talking. All of a sudden, Christ says, no one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. What? What are you talking about? What does this have to do? Well, carefully look, and we'll see what Jesus Christ is doing now. What he's just said. Verse 12. Look at verse 12. If I told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Question. Who is going to know about heavenly things? Answer. Someone from heaven. It's that simple. And our dear Nicodemus is exactly whom you're talking with. Nicodemus is the one who's from heaven. Now, verse 13. No one has ascended into heaven to gather information so as to learn about heaven. But, and we're going to change that in a moment, he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man, and it is that one who gives you the truth about what's going on in heaven. Now, the Son of Man, the one you're speaking with. And right there, here again, we see the problem with Nicodemus. He does not know whom he's speaking. He does not believe that this Jesus is the Son of God. Now, what's interesting in the outline of the Gospel of John is chapter 4. Now, in chapter 4, Jesus Christ goes and meets a Samaritan woman, unbeliever, at the well. And they go through quite a little dialogue themselves. And if we had the time, and if it was our purpose, study what we learn about Nicodemus and what we learn about the woman at the well, It would just be remarkable. She did not know whom she was talking, but she listened, and she was believing, and whammo, she put it together. You're the Messiah. Bingo. And she had it. And with that information, she went into the town and led the whole town to Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They were all so excited that he stayed an extra 2 days. I love it when the Bible says things like that. Jesus Christ had an agenda, just like we all do. But he was so pleased with their response, belief, listening, and enjoyment that he stayed an extra couple of days with the people in the town that she led to the Lord. That's the difference between one who sees it and one who doesn't. One who believes it and one who doesn't. So poor Nicodemus is on a bad road right now. Yes? Well, and communicate to man about him. They don't communicate to man about him. Well, he communicates, but it's not the truth. No, okay. Yeah, he communicates, but it's not the truth. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, he does. Yep. And in fact, mythology, not Greek mythology, but ancient Near Eastern mythology is an unbelievable study. I spent about 24 months just diving into that, reading everything. And what is so remarkable is that you have, I wish I had a map, but you've got the Egyptian mythology, you've got the Philistine mythology, Assyrian mythology, all this mythology. And what is so amazing, and they have no internet connection, no press, no phone, no anything, and their stories are remarkably similar. Remarkably similar. How the great high god had a lower god, and the lower god got into a fight with another god, and just all, I mean, what Satan did, he took the angelic conflict and the fall of man, and even the fall of angels, and he made it, he twisted it where he was the winner. But the truth is, he's not. But it's remarkable the parallel of their language, of their mythology, how paralleled it was. Yes? Yeah, yeah. Okay, so, now, let's first of all take care of faulty theology. One of the things in deal in the ministry is, you know, we don't really deal with it a lot here, but we deal with faulty theology and how to straighten it out. In fact, at our 1 o'clock class Sundays, I'm going to show a DVD of this guy Friel, and he's called the title. The only reason I saw it in the store was the title. It said Herman Who, and he's dealing with hermeneutics, and he talks about faulty hermeneutics, good hermeneutics, and all of that. It's very good. Well, one of the faulty theology you can do is with this verse. Now, there are those who take this verse and they use it to prove that no one is in heaven, that between the death and resurrection, people cease to be, or they're at the very least, asleep. There are many verses that dispute this application or interpretation of this passage. I want to give you one simple one just to put it all to rest. 2 Kings 2. Look with me at 2 Kings 2. 2 Kings 2. And now this one verse is going to take care of the whole scenario of the faulty theology. 2 Kings 2, verse 11. Verse 11. As they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. Elijah, this is Elijah and Elisha, Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. So man has been in heaven before all of this. Now, let's get to work on verse 13. No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. The next problem we have with this one is in the NASB, is the omission of a very important beginning conjunction, chi, translated and, which in one, that little conjunction, K-A-I, in one lexicon covers some five columns. There are two columns on a page and five columns and over four long columns in another longer lexicon. And its meaning is very important. Its meaning is very diverse. Very diverse. We just always, nearly always translate it and. Once in a while, I'll throw a curve at you and put the word even. Even God the Father or something like that. But it is so difficult to really get down to all of the things that it involves. And over, its use is often just kind of set aside. But its meaning is important in verses like the one we're in. John 3:13. You will notice in the NASB, it is not translated in both verse 13. Look at verse 13. It says, verse 13 does have it, and no one, but in the 95 edition is not there. And in verse 14, and it is in the pre-95. This is the New American Standard, I think I got it, yeah. So in the pre-95, it was there. But in the post-95, does anybody have a New American Standard that does not have and at the beginning of verse 13 and 14? You don't? All right, yeah. And they just left it out. Now, look down at verse 26. Look down at verse 26. There arose, therefore, a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John. It relates the two. It flows. You need some kind of a flow word that causes some passages to flow, to connect them. Now let's go back to verse 13, where if we read from verse 12, there is, in most of them, but if you have the and, it's great, no grammatical connection. But let's read it now with a connective chi. Verse 12. If I told you earthly things, actually since I told you earthly things and you did not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no one has ascended into heaven. Now we're going to tell you, I'm going to stop there and take care of the but in a moment. So we do have a and there that relates the two verses. It's an emphatic position or explanatory use of the conjunction chi. We could translate it indeed. So let's just see if that helps a little bit. Verse 12, if I tell you heavenly things, indeed no one has ascended into heaven so as to gain the information, but he who descended from heaven. So if you have indeed, yes. Huh? Yes. Yes. Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
No one has gone into heaven.
No one has gone into heaven with the fact to learn the knowledge and bring it back down to earth. That's the context. Going to heaven to come back with this information. And no one has done that. Okay. Now, indeed, no one has ascended into heaven so as to be qualified to tell us about heaven. Now, you see the word but? Here again, Jesus does not use the conjunction Allah, generally translated but. He uses another one. I-M-E. And is best translated except. No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, having come down, the Son of Man. Now, another thing you do in studying the Bible, you build doctrines, and our doctrine of Christology, the doctrine of Christ. Let's just see the doctrine of Christology from this very little simple verse. One, he is the one who came out from heaven. True, he is divine. He is God. And upon this lies his being our Savior. I threw that other part in, that's not in the verse. But his being deity is part of his being our Savior. Now the third part we learn about Jesus Christ, he is the Son of Man, representing all mankind. Four, combined points 2 and 3, you have a hypostatic union, H-Y-P-O-S-T-A-T-I-C, hypostatic union. That is the union of God-man, not the man-God, which the Mormons teach. This is the God-man. He is God in heaven and came down to earth as a man, as a son of man, the representative of man. Fifth point in our Christology. Therefore, he is qualified to tell us of heavenly things. He is qualified. He is trustworthy in what he says to us. Six, and the sixth principle just on Christology, just things we learn about Christ. In his conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus has just prepared the way for Nicodemus to believe that this Jesus is deity and setting the background for verses 14 and 15. Let's just read those. We're not ready to study them, but let's just read them. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up, you see how that's coming off of verse 13, lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes may in him have eternal life. So what Christ is doing, beautifully, carefully, passionately showing Nicodemus the gospel, giving Nicodemus the gospel where he can come to know who Christ is. He didn't even give the woman at the well that much information, and she put it together. But she was responding. She was believing every little thing he said. And then she was listening, caring. But this man, this ritualistic Pharisee of the Sanhedrin, he had his great problems with all these things. Now, as a side point, we learn how important Jesus Christ's statement to Nicodemus is. Born from above, in verse 3. Born from above. And every believer in Jesus Christ is born from above in our second birth. First birth, we're born on earth. Second birth, we're born from above. Therefore, let's look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. There's just so much theology in all this. Yes, sir. There is no way, we do not know if he ever really got it. There's one verse we'll look at as our final point, our final point is that he came to Joseph of Arimathea to help him with the body. That's pretty profound if he is not a believer. And we have a statement before that that seems to put those two things together that he did finally get it. And we do not know for sure. I certainly pray so and I think so, but I have no proof that he did. Okay. Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? That's where he is right now. Where is the physical presence of Jesus Christ right now? Seated at the right hand of God the Father. That's what he's doing, sitting at the right hand. Just being humorous, I suspect he's gathering up all his notes and getting ready to stand up and come back down and call the church. But we have no proof of that. But if the rapture is close, he's just gathering up things around this place at the throne and getting ready to come down. But be that as it may, in light of all... Yes?
So you're maintaining that he has kept his physical form as a man when he seats himself at the right hand.
Oh, yes, absolutely. Absolutely.
And yet a guy like Nicodemus could stand in front of him, and the sheer power of him being him never got through to it.
Never got through to her. But a woman in the next chapter, it got to her. Just about things that he said. She got it. And she's a Samaritan. Dirty, rotten Samaritan.
There's a possibility that Nicodemus paid the Romans along with Joseph of Arimathea for the body. I'm sure there was a cash transaction there.
Well, he may have. You may have. There's a lot of supposition we'll cover when we come to how he comes to Joseph and helps him with the body. But there are little things in there that I think he really knew by then who this Jesus was. So, but we have no proof. We have no proof of that fact. Okay. Now, another problem to be cleared up in this verse. Verse 13. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Now, some read this to mean that Jesus was here on earth first. Then he ascended or went up to heaven, so that this is written not from the standpoint before the incarnation, death, resurrection, ascension, ascension of Jesus Christ, but after the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, ascension of Jesus Christ. The problem is taken care of grammatically, by the translation of except, as Carson, a great scholar of the Bible, Carson points out, this construction, translated except, is used to introduce an exception to the generally stated idea. Why all this emphasis on heaven and heavenly things? Why all the emphasis on this? I think two places should make this clear for you. Let's open your Bibles, first of all, to Proverbs 30. And I move there with trepidation because I'd really like to spend a couple of hours in Proverbs 30, but we won't. And the first hour will be spent on verse 1. Proverbs 30, which is where our passage is taken from. Our passage is quoted from Proverbs 30. Okay. The words of a girl, the son of Jachal, the oracle, the man declares to Ithiel and Ucal. Now, there's so much going on in verse 1, it's unbelievable. For an example, the word oracle, it could be the name of a location. But be that as it may, it doesn't really change anything. And it's just dealing with the text. The man declared, what we're dealing with here, we're not here to study Proverbs, but this is extremely important as to wisdom of truth. Let's look at verse 2. Very important. Surely, I am more stupid than any man. Now, how about that for the opening statement of your credentials? I mean, how many people are you going to have listening to you? You start out by saying, I am more stupid than any man. That's it. Let's go. Forget this guy. See? But how honest he is. And what he's doing, he's comparing himself with the writers of the 29 chapters of Proverbs. Has some good wisdom to it, but a lot of faulty stuff. And if we were studying Proverbs, I'd take you through that journey. But we'll just let that go at this point. But this is said in contrast with much of the self-proclaimed wisdom of Proverbs. Self-proclaimed. And what he's saying is, listen, I'm stupid. I don't try to figure any of this out. What I have for you in wisdom is from God. And boy, that is so remarkable. Look what he says. I am more stupid than any man. I do not have the understanding of a man. Now, these two statements are saying the same thing from different standpoints. I am more stupid than any man. I do not have the understanding of a man. They're saying the same thing from different standpoints. And what he's saying is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 and Romans chapter 1, the thinking of the natural man will never be able to figure God out. That's what he's saying. And Paul does the same thing in Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians 2. The thinking of the natural man will never be able to figure God out. Cannot comprehend God. Need the Holy Spirit. You and I need the Holy Spirit. Now let's go to verse 3. Neither have I learned wisdom, nor do I have the knowledge of the Holy One. Again, these statements say the same thing from different standpoints. Neither have I learned wisdom, and that's what the book of Proverbs is about, nor have I the knowledge of the Holy One. Now, let's move to verse 4. This is where John 3:13 is derived. Who has ascended into heaven and descended to give true wisdom? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has wrapped the waters in his garment? These two phrases deal with God's defeating of the Egyptians and the deliverance of Israel at the Red Sea. And this is what he's dealing with in these two statements. Who has established all the ends of the earth? Jesus Christ is the creator of all the universe and all its functions. All of them. There are so many passages in the Word of God that deal with the fact that Christ created the universe. And statements like this have to be put into that study. It would be a remarkable book if I just took all the statements in the Bible to show Christ created. You'll find different ones. I've quoted different ones, dealt with them, but to take every one of them. Now, what is his name, or who is his son's name? We now know this is Jesus Christ. Surely you know, coming Messiah. Verse 5, every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him, which is what this man does. Do not add to his words, the last words of the book of Revelation, or he will reprove you and you will be proved a liar. And that's what people do. That's what people do. They add to the Mormons, the Catholic Church, all these different sects and organizations, movements, add to the Word of God. Now, add to that, let's look at James 3. Let's look over at James chapter 3. James 3. Now, you electronic people just have to wait on us paper pushers. We just take a little longer, kind of push the paper to there. James chapter 3. Now, I have no idea what it's going to be, and I'm not saying this is what I definitely want, but I'm going to meet with Chris Daigh, as we always do, to kind of what we're going to deal next year at camp. And one of my things that I observed this year, I just think, make the Bible and have them learn the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, books of prophecy, books of history, and just be familiar with this book. Not be unfamiliar. Not have to go to the table of contents to find things, but know these things and about it. It's the Word of God. It's alive and powerful. It abides forever. There's so much that can be gained from just the study of this book, the Bible. And it's just one of the most remarkable things to happen. I grew up in a church where we had sword drills and all this, and it just has never been a real challenge. But it's really wonderful to be able to know this book, to be familiar with it. And so that by now everyone should have found James. Okay, James chapter 3, and let's begin reading in verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth and say that you have wisdom, because you don't. This wisdom that he's just talked about is not that which comes down from above, from heaven, but is earthly, natural, demonic. And that's the thinking of man. Earthly, natural, demonic. That's what it is. People, I got an email today, as a matter of fact, dealing with Stephen Hawking. Yes, he's brilliant, but his knowledge is earthly, it's natural, it's demonic. I don't expect anything out of him. Don't expect anything. But when someone sets himself up as a leader of a denomination or a church, I expect something out of them, and I'm not getting it. Especially from the Pope of Rome and from a lot of other organizations. They do not speak with any kind of an understanding of this book. So this is the earthly knowledge. It's earthly, natural, demonic. Now, verse 16. For where is jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Perversion of morality, perversion of understanding. Now, verse 17 and 18. But the wisdom from above, heaven, where God is first. Now, look at all the things that defines it. It's pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So here's the wisdom that comes from heaven. That's why heaven is so important. It's the place from which Christ came, because he is God. It's the place where true wisdom comes, and that's why we went to James. So the conclusion, wisdom from above, divine and spiritual, and therefore, few know it, and even fewer desire it. Many who desire it from the human viewpoint. How do I know that? Let's look at Genesis 11. Genesis 11. If we do that next year at camp, I want them to just certain passages that I want. Oh, I know what that is. I know what Psalm 22 is. I know what that. I know what Isaiah 53 is. I got just you say things and it should ring to them. Just ring the truth of Scripture. But let's look at Genesis chapter 11. Now, what I've just said is, man does not have this, and nor desire it. But they desire it in the flesh, naturally. And that was what they're going to get, is demonic and earthly. All right? Chapter 11 of Genesis, verse 1 through 4. Now, the whole earth used the same language and the same words. And it came about, as they journeyed east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, Babylon, and settled there. And they said to one another, come, now here's how they're reasoning this out. Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. And they, here's the kicker now, verse 4, what's it all about? And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city, and a tower, or with a tower, whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now, if we were studying, there's just so much here of the common language in a country and all these type of things, and what happens when you break down a common language and all of these things. But what I want you to see is they were building this into heaven. That's the goal. That's the objective. That's the place that they want to be. Man has long sought divine knowledge, divine understanding, but in the flesh he wants to do this. That simply is not going to happen. Even today, even from Christians, we must have the filling of the Holy Spirit to teach us. So many Christians are not unlike Nimrod. Christians are not really unlike Nimrod in Genesis 11 or Nicodemus in John 3 and think they can learn and they can love from the flesh in a way that will be acceptable to God. You cannot do it. You cannot learn. You cannot love in the flesh in a way that is acceptable to God. And there are going to be a lot of people, I think, shocked at the judgment seat of Christ and think that they have just been doing absolutely, unbelievably wonderful things. And they're going to find out they've been doing nothing. They've been doing nothing. It's worse than wood, hay, and stubble. It's worse than that. They're going to have nothing. Okay, all their works are in the flesh. And by the way, this knowledge is the same knowledge that Satan desires. That Satan, we were talking about Satan's from heaven. Look at Isaiah 15. Isaiah 15. Isaiah 15. I'm sorry? Oh, he already. It's like the best silly example I can give you. It's like a high school team going to play a NFL team. And somehow we can do this. He can't do it. But they always think they can. Satan still thinks he can win. He's been defeated over and over and over and over. It's really interesting. I teach this, but I don't like this so much to apply it to myself. But Brian St. Clair came up with my notes and he said, did you see right where you had to stop? And I said, no. He said, when you started talking about Satan. When you started talking about Satan, you had to stop. And so, this is what Satan desires. Let's look at Isaiah 15, verse 13. Chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13. You said in your heart, you Satan said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, stars of the angels of God. And I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. Even he desires this place in heaven. Can't have it. Only Jesus Christ, the God, became man and came to earth. Now, let's go back to John 3. We have one more question in John 3:13 before we close. One more question. Verse 13 is just packed. Why does Jesus Christ refer to himself as the Son of Man here? Why does he refer to himself as the Son of Man? Now, if you remember in our math study of Matthew 24:25, verse 20, chapter 25, he talked about the Son of Man will sit on the throne and judging mankind. That was very important at that point, talking about the place Jesus Christ would have at the second advent. So whenever you have these titles, sometimes it's important to find out. So why does he say, as the Son of Man, the humanity of Jesus Christ, here's the answer, the humanity of Jesus Christ was a veil, was a stumbling block to the Jews. The humanity of Jesus Christ, stumbling block to the Jews, and continues to be a stumbling block to many people today. They cannot believe that he can be both God and man in one person. Simply cannot happen. A lot of times people try to show examples of this and try to make it, just accept it. He is both God and man. I believed it. First time I heard it. Boom. That's it. That's good. I believe it. Don't have to understand it. He is both God and man. But it is a stumbling block to Nicodemus. It's a stumbling block to a lot of people. How can he be both God and man? We have seen that this Jesus was This is Jesus' favorite designation of himself. We have a long doctrine on the Son of Man. And if you will notice, it is also used in the following verse, verse 14. So this is a verse important to Nicodemus to start figuring out who this Jesus is. And he is deity. He is all from heaven. He is also the Son of Man, the representative of man. So Jesus Christ has taught on physical, earthly things. Born of the flesh is flesh. Born of the Spirit is spirit. Then he spoke of the wind. Then Jesus brought out the limits of man, mere humanity, in understanding spiritual things. Have you ascended into heaven to understand heavenly things? No, of course not. So who has? Except one person. That's who came down from heaven. That is Jesus Christ. Only when Nicodemus is indeed able to just trust what Jesus Christ is saying about himself, none of this is going to make sense to him. Once he does, he'll be like the woman in chapter 4 at the well. I mean, she's just a remarkable woman in history. She's able to put things together. Boom, 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 boom. And she believed in him, ran into the town, and told everyone about him. But let's just look at John chapter 4 just to see the difference between this woman at the well and this highfalutin Nicodemus. But let's look at John chapter 4. Verse 7. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus, and by the way, that's important, that here's a woman drawing water. And Jesus, a Jew, says to her, a Samaritan, give me a drink. Jews don't do that. Jews do not ask Samaritans for anything. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy some hamburgers. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, how is it that you being a Jew, okay, she's starting a journey, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, okay, boy, watch him. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Okay. She's thinking. She's processing. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? And she's thinking. You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of the water, of this water, shall thirst again. All right, I understand that. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water. That's her faith statement. She didn't say, how's all that to be? Give me the water. I'm not going to question you. Give me the water so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way to the draw. Okay, she's on a journey. And he said, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. You have five husbands. Five. Now, if we have this correctly, this is Babylon, the Medo-Persian Empire, Greece. Rome I is now controlling over them. Her fifth husband is Rome, who now controls over her. You have five husbands. And the one whom you now have, Rome, is not your husband. This you have said truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Okay, she's gone to that point. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Now listen to what he says. Woman, believe me. an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, I'm standing right before you, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. The Greek says, for such a breed of person. The Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ. Boy, she's making the connections. I mean, unbelievably. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, she's ready now, I who speak to you am he. Now, at this point, the disciples come and they get all excited about everything. So, verse 28, the woman left her water pot, went into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I know. This is not the Messiah, the Christ, is it? They went out of the city and were coming to him. In the meanwhile, the disciples were requesting him, saying, Rabbi, eat. And he said, I have food to eat that you do not know about. Well, talk about some naive people. It's the disciples. And the disciples, therefore, were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Now go to verse 39. We're almost running out of time. And from the city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman. I mean, this woman is unbelievable. Unbelievable. And they listened to her. That's also remarkable. And they listened to her and they believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they were asking him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. This is a remarkable study, the difference between Nicodemus, highly trained, and just so messed up in his thinking with religion, and this woman who understands the simplicity of all these things. Well, we'll resume here with Nicodemus next Wednesday night. Close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it's our prayer that each of us individually will not be darkened like Nicodemus, but we'd be open to the truth of your word. Not challenge it, but believing it. And by our faith, we will come to understand the unknowable. Father, I pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen tonight and then settle in our own souls as a challenge to each of us. The Spirit can use tonight's message for the glory of Christ. Father, pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.